All right, so if you weren't here last Sunday, we have launched into a new year, and that is our word for the year. That's my vision for 2020, is to launch out into the deep, Luke 5:4, which is Jesus telling Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And so that's kind of our verse, Luke 5:4 for the year. And we talked about that last week and kind of went through that story, and I went through the verse and kind of broke down different things. And I just want to encourage you. It was an encouragement to me to know that this verse or this theme or this word for the year, launch onto the deep, that God has kind of been bringing confirmation to that in several different ways. It was fun to hear when I brought it to leadership team that Daniel said at his school where he works, the leadership team, they even have a banner that says launch at their school. And they're launching into all kinds of different things, education, launching the kids from elementary to middle school. And all these different things are getting the kids ready to launch into life. And so it's fun to see that their school's doing that. As Jen went back to school this week from Christmas break, the head of schools was talking about, we're going to launch into the new year. And it's like, oh, launch. And I heard a pastor talk about the word that he got for his church wasn't the word launch, but it was actually the word growth spurt. And so I love, that's the definition. I think it's one of my slides. You keep going through a couple slides. There's the definition of what launch means. To throw forward, propel, built up potential that is aimed in a specific direction and then set into motion, or that last one that I talked about, to lead up, to bring into a higher place. This idea of a growth spurt that God is wanting us to launch. It's not just this small, we're growing step by step, which does happen. Hopefully every single day of our lives, we're growing closer to the Lord. But there's seasons, there's moments where there's growth spurts. It's happening in my house. I've got a 13-year-old who's had a growth spurt, who's, man, just his clothing, every time we buy clothes, it only lasts him for a couple months, and he's out of those clothes. He went like through four shoe sizes in like 6 months. Like growth spurt, like what the heck? It's just growing like crazy. So there's seasons in our life where that happens in the natural. I believe it can happen in the supernatural. That this is a season, this is a year where God is saying he wants us to launch into higher places. And I think I shared that. I think I shared it when I was a youth pastor. That I love that even in video games. Yes, I used to play video games. I don't play it so much anymore. But in Super Mario Brothers, anyone in here ever played Super Mario Brothers? All right. So there was, you would go through a level. You had to progress slowly through a level. And then at certain levels, there was this hidden part where if you went and jumped higher, you could go somewhere else, and you could warp and go, and you could pass all these other levels, and you wouldn't have to go step at a time to get all the way to the end of the game. You could warp past. And that's kind of the same idea I was sharing with the youth group. There can be times where God just gives you a warp. Like, man, you can just spring forward and launch into maturity, that you don't have to go through all the heartache. That, right? It's kind of a worldly saying that you only learn by going through the hard things, right? Why is it I always have to learn by going through tough things, by falling on my face and then I learn? Actually, you can learn without going through failures. You can learn other ways. And yes, I get it. There's always growth and learning in going through failures when you're with Christ. But I think we can learn from other people's failures. I think we can learn through reading God's word and reading how other people fail and say, I'm not going to make that mistake. So we can launch forward in maturity. And I think that's what God is saying this year. He's wanting us to launch upward, to launch the things he has for us. And so I'm excited about the word he has for us this year. And I want to, again, dive into this passage in Luke chapter 5. And so you can turn with me, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Your Bibles, your apps, whatever you got. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. And we're going to do a little bit of Sunday school trivia this morning, just a little bit, maybe here and out throughout my message. But in Luke chapter 5, does your Bible, at least my app on my phone does, and my Bibles, multiple Bibles I have, they have a heading before Luke chapter 5, verse 1. What does your Bible say for a heading or a title of that story in Luke chapter 5? The first disciples. The calling of the first disciples?
Jesus calls his first disciples.
Jesus calls his first disciples. Anything different?
Yeah.
First fishermen?
Four
fish. Oh, four. So specific to four fishermen. All right. So most of us are kind of the same thing. That there's this idea that Jesus is calling his first disciples. It's the time. Another one?
Pushed out into deep water.
Ooh, pushed out into deep water. I like that. That must be like the Passion Translation or Message or New Living Translation, different one. But I like it. I agree with it, right? Pushed out into the deep. Yeah. And so there's this idea that this is the first time that Peter and Jesus meet. And there's this miracle, right, of the fish. I read another title. I think, was that the New Living Translation? No, I forget which one it was. I was reading all kinds of different ones, the titles. And one of them was a miraculous catch. And so this is a miracle. But Anyone that knows Sunday school trivia, is this the first miracle Jesus ever performed?
No.
No. Wait a second. So there's a wedding at Cana. So wait a second. Is this the first time that Peter and Jesus ever meet? Oh. See, this is what I want to do this morning. I want to go through a little bit of history. I want to do some Sunday school and look at the history of when Peter and Jesus actually first met. Because for me, growing up in this church, growing up in Sunday school, I always understood this story as the first time that Jesus called Peter to be a disciple. It's the first time they met. And so this is the time. But actually, if you look just a few verses before, in chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus actually went to Peter's house before this incident, before Luke chapter 5. Wait a second. Jesus was at Peter's house? What's going on here? And so I want to look at kind of the history, the context of what's going on in this story. For me, if you go to Bible college, you'll learn this. Context is king. Whenever you're trying to interpret scripture, context is king. You can't just take a verse out of context and try to apply it. You've got to say, okay, why is Jesus saying this? Why is Paul writing this? What's going on? Context is king. And so there's this idea, we've got to understand the story, what's behind, going on behind the scenes, behind Luke chapter 5. Jesus is telling Peter, launch onto the deep. Okay, we get it. It's because he wants to catch a lot of fish. There's actually a lot deeper things going on underneath the surface of that story. And I think context will help us understand a little bit more of what God is saying to us as a church in this story. So I want us to do that. So you're in Luke chapter 5, you can put a finger there. Actually, for us to get more context, we're going to have to go to another book of the Bible. If you didn't know, there are 4 Gospels. There are 4 books all written about who Jesus' life. And so we're going to go to John chapter 1 to actually find out some more about the history. So go with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to read a little bit of verses from John chapter 1. And this is actually, man, this is getting context for our context. Whew. All right, so we're going back deeper. John chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse, let's see. Look at my notes here. Verse 29. Let's go to verse 29. So, okay, I'm going to give you context for our context to get to our context. Whew, that's a lot. So John chapter 1, right, you have in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word, Word was with God. The Word was God. And then a few verses later, and the Word became flesh. Christmas, right? Jesus came and dwelt among us. Then you have Jesus, before he starts his ministry at 30 years old, right? He gets baptized, right? Gets baptized. Then he goes out into the wilderness, fasts for 40 days. Hey, Jesus fasted. Maybe we should fast. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He gets tempted by Jesus. He comes back. And this is actually where we jump into the message right here in John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's start reading. The next day, the Pharisees were talking to John and asking him, are you the one? And they came to him, and they actually, in one of the verses, they said this. They came with this accent. They came to John the Baptist, and they said, who are you? All right, a couple of you got it. Princess Bride. Who are you? No one of consequence. No, and so John the Baptist said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're looking for. And they said, well, are you Elijah? And he said, no. I'm the one who's come to prepare the way for the Messiah. I'm the voice in the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way. And so he explains, he's talking to these Pharisees and the scholars and saying, this is who I am. And so John has lots of disciples already. And so John has all these disciples. And so it says the next day, this is what's going on. After they came to John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So let me give you context for this. John the Baptist right now is not about to baptize Jesus. He's giving context. He's saying, no. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is him. This is the one I already baptized. If you don't believe me, let's keep reading so you understand. And John bore, verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw in the past, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I'm testifying to you now, that this is the Son of God. So he's telling his disciples, he's telling the Jews, all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all the religious leaders that are there, he's saying, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I know it because when I baptized him, over 40 days ago, because as soon as he was baptized, immediately he went into the wilderness. So this is Jesus coming back, saying, I saw the Spirit descending on him. I'm convinced this is the Lamb of God. So this is what's going on. This is our context to get into the story of Peter meeting Jesus for the first time. So let's keep reading. So verse 32, again the next day, or meaning the same day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two of John's disciples heard him speak, and they started following Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Here we go. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. All right, so we'll stop there. So this is the first time Peter and Jesus meet. This is after Jesus was baptized, after Jesus went away for 40 days, filled with the Spirit, right? Was anointed, defeated the devil and all the temptations, came back. John sees him again and says, "This is the Lamb of God." He's testifying. Some of John's disciples, just giving the recap so I understand, are saying, "All right, let's go follow Jesus." One of the disciples is Peter's brother, right? Andrew brings, bringer, he's a bringer. That's what Andrew is. He brings Peter and he comes and meets Jesus for the first time. And so this is what's going on, context. So I'm going to, instead of reading all the chapters and verses, I'm going to just kind of highlight some of the portions of scriptures. So we don't have to spend all day long just reading verses. So, I'll stop there even. I love that the very first time that Jesus meets Peter, he says, "Oh, wow, nice to meet you. Actually, I want to change your name." He's pretty bold. As much as we see Peter being bold all throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, you see Peter's very bold. He puts his foot in his mouth all the time. Super bold. But I love that Jesus recognizes his boldness right away. He says, "Man, you're a bold man, then I'm going to be bold right with you. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be called a rock." And then what does Jesus say later on? "And on this rock, I'm going to build my church." Right? So Jesus recognized right away, he saw Peter. The very first time Jesus saw Peter, he goes, "Oh man, this is the guy right here. This is going to be the guy I build my church upon." Jesus saw it. That's why it's in here in the context. That's why scripture records it. Jesus saw it right away. Oh, first time he laid eyes on Peter, just like reading Lissa, first time the eyes met on each other, man, they knew, right? So first time Jesus sees Peter, he knows right away. But Peter, as we get in the context, Peter didn't know right away. Peter had some convincing to go on. And so that's why I want us to get this context. So go through a couple of slides. So that's our title, Launch Out of Fear and Into Our Faith. That's why the title of this morning's message. Out of fear and into faith. That's where we're going. So I think you'll have to go through a couple. So here we go. 1 John 43. So that's where we just left off. Jesus now goes. So at first you had two disciples. They followed Jesus to see where he was staying. But now that Jesus met Peter and he sees, ooh, this is the one. Now Jesus goes with Peter and Andrew to their hometown. Jesus goes with Peter and Andrew to their hometown. Jesus meets Philip and Nathaniel and asks them to follow him. So Jesus, he's starting to gain disciples already. This is before Luke chapter 5. This is the first time Jesus is starting to grab disciples. And so he follows Peter. He says, "All right, I'm following you. Where do you live? Let's go see where you live, Peter." He goes to his hometown. He meets Andrew and Philip, drags them along to be disciples. What goes on next? That's the end of chapter 1. Beginning of chapter 2, Jesus brings his new friends with him to meet some of his family at a wedding. At the wedding, Jesus performs his first public miracle, right? So this is what's going on. John chapter 2 is the story of the wedding at Cana, turning water into wine. But I want you to get the context with the focus of us looking at Peter. So Jesus meets Peter for the first time. That same day, Jesus is going with Peter to his hometown, meets some other good guys, good old boys at his hometown, asks them to follow him. We don't know what happens that night. They stayed somewhere, maybe Peter's house, we don't know. The very next day, Jesus invites them to go meet his family. "Hey, I'm going to a wedding tomorrow. You guys want to go with me? You can meet my mom, you can meet my brothers and sisters. Come on, come with me." So this is getting serious in the relationship. Like when you invite your girlfriend to come meet your parents, like that's getting more serious, right? So Jesus has no fear right away getting serious with Peter. Like, "I'm going to have you come meet my mom and the family. Come on, let's go." And so Peter goes. Peter goes to the wedding. He sees Jesus. They're having a good time. I mean, they're hanging out. They're partying. Have you ever been to a Jewish wedding? They're partying. There's dancing. There's laughter. There's lots of food. It's not one day. A wedding, it was not a one-day event. It was multiple days. So they're hanging out for multiple days at this wedding, having a great time. This is how Jesus and Peter are getting to know each other, friendship level. Man, they're enjoying each other. They're sharing stories, talking about things. Peter's asking all kinds of questions. Friendship is beginning right now in this wedding. But I love this one verse. I think I have it in my next slide. In verse 11, John 2:11 says this. This beginning of signs, meaning it's the first miracle Jesus ever did publicly, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That's a huge verse. This is well before Luke chapter 5. Peter has already met Jesus. Within a couple days, within 3 days, it says that Peter believes in Jesus. He heard John the Baptist testify, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He heard his brother say, "I think we found the Messiah." His brother's convinced. He's now traveling with him. He sees him talk to other guys. Goes to a wedding. He sees the miraculous. He's convinced. Peter's convinced. He's a believer. What do we call believers today? If you're a believer, what do we call you? A Christian. Peter's a converted Christian. He's a Jesus follower. He believes in Jesus. He believes Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Jewish Messiah. He believes. It says it in Scripture. Peter is a believer at this point. He's a believer. So what happens after this? After he's a believer. Now go back to Luke chapter 4. You can turn there in your Bible if you want, but I'm just going to give you the highlights. We're going to read every single verse. But in Luke chapter 4, in verse 14, you can look there. This is where it now jumps back. This is now Luke telling the story of Jesus. It says that after he was up in the wilderness, fasting, overcome, and was filled with the Spirit, it says he returned and began teaching in the synagogues. So for me, the first thing it says is he teaches in the synagogues, he goes to Nazareth, and he proclaims, he reads from Isaiah, right, 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointing me," right? We know this story. So Jesus is proclaiming that, and people reject Jesus. It says he was going to all the synagogues teaching. And most of the synagogues, man, who is this guy? He teaches with authority. People were recognizing, man, this guy understands the Word of God. And they were understanding this. And so context is, Peter actually probably went with Jesus to some, I don't know. We don't know for sure if Peter was actually there the first time that Jesus was in Nazareth and read this from Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." I don't know if Peter was there or not, but for sure, Peter was there at multiple times when Jesus was teaching in synagogues before Luke chapter 5. How do I know? Because it says that in these verses. It says that as Jesus left the synagogue, he went to Peter's house. So he went with Peter. Peter was there at the synagogue, but I love this. So he heard Jesus preaching, teaching the Word of God, and he's like, man, this is the guy. He knew from miracles. He knew from firsthand conversation. He knew from the way he was opening up the Scriptures. And it says that even in these verses that we're highlighting, we're just going through really quick, it says that he cast out demons. In the middle of Jesus' teaching, the demon says, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God. What are you going to do with us?" And Jesus says, "Shut up, demon. Get out of him." And he casts out demons and everyone's freaking out. And so Peter sees this. Peter sees all kinds of crazy things going on. And then it says, what's the next one? Verse 37? Yeah. Jesus goes to Peter's house. So right after he's teaching the synagogues, he's gone, met Mary, he's met Jesus' brothers and sisters, and now Jesus is coming to Peter's own house to meet his wife, to meet his family. Jesus comes to Peter's house. This is where it's getting real. I mean, he's already a believer. He's already a Christ follower. But this is getting real. It's getting serious. Jesus goes to Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. When they get there, his mother-in-law is in bed, sick, maybe on the verge of death. Jesus comes in, raises her out of bed. And she gets up immediately, serves them a meal. Jesus is having a meal in Peter's house. Jesus spends the night at Peter's house. And it says that right outside the door front, that Jesus, a multitude started coming. After he was teaching the synagogues and cast out demons, people were saying, "Who is this guy?" They found him at Peter's house. And right outside Peter's house, a multitude come and says that Jesus healed all that were sick and all that were demon-possessed. He healed them all right on Peter's doorsteps. He's healing everybody, casting out all the demons. Peter's getting a firsthand account of all this. He knows Jesus. He's getting to know Jesus on a very personal level. Getting to know Jesus. And then what happens next after verse 41? Then verse 42. It says that Jesus leaves and goes into a deserted place. Jesus leaves Peter's house, off in solitude, maybe out into the wilderness. He goes because he was a man of prayer and fasting. He knew what it was to be alone. He knew what it was to draw near to God so that God would draw near to him. Jesus lived a lifestyle. If you don't want to look through the Gospels, Jesus constantly lived a lifestyle of getting away from everybody and spending an alone time with God. If Jesus needed to do that, I think we all need to do that. We all need alone time with God. And so Jesus leaves Peter. I think this was on purpose, not just for Jesus to get alone time with God, but I think it was time that Jesus said, all right, I think I need Peter to think this through. I mean, it's been a whirlwind of a week, maybe a couple of weeks, we don't know how many days. A whirlwind where Peter's just, he left his family, was in following, traveling, he's seen all these things. I came to his family. Now his family is having to wrestle with this whole thing. Now his wife, extended family, is this really the Messiah or not? And they're having to wrestle through these things. Now, I put that in parentheses. This is when Peter goes back to fishing. He just spent the last few weeks away from his job, spending time one-on-one with Jesus for several days. And now he's got to go make some money. He's got to take care of his family. He's got to go back to the business. He goes back to fishing. And I think, as I've been reading the scripture, God is just highlighting all kinds of things. Because like I said, context is king. I've heard commentary. I've heard so many things on this before. But when you read into it, when you pour into it, especially when you're fasting and you're asking God and you're hungry, God, there's always so much more. Like I said, I grew up in this church. I've read this story I don't know how many times. But when you're hungry and you read God's word, there's always, always, always more to get out of God's word. Because he's an eternal God and his word is eternal. It's living and it's active. And so it's alive. I love that about God's word. And so there's these new things that are coming up. And so I love the idea that when Peter goes out to go fishing, he was forced to fast. He just had the meal the day before with Jesus in his home. His mother-in-law made a great meal. But all night long and the next day, no food. No fish. And I think you could say it happens to every good fisherman that sometimes you just don't catch any fish. I don't think it was a coincidence. I think it was a divine God instituted, they're not catching any fish tonight. Because I think there was a lot going on in Peter's head. There was things going on deeper underneath the surface. Peter is having to wrestle with a whole lot right now. Do I really want to be a disciple? Do I really want to leave my family and leave the business and go and follow this Jesus? I mean, I think he's the Messiah. I mean, I believe in him. He already says he believes in him. But what does that mean for me? He's having to count the cost. It's not just a whirlwind of emotions anymore. Now he's got to be reasonable. Now he's got to think things through. Now he's got to actually live it out and figure it out. So on purpose, Jesus removes himself. Peter all alone in that boat, not catching anything, frustrated. What's going on? See, there's so much that resonates within me to Peter and this story. And I want to connect it to maybe some of us in this room too. What's going on? God, what are you doing? See, there's times where it feels good. Jesus is with you. Miracles are happening. Everything's going right. And there's times where he leaves. Like, where's Jesus? What's going on? Everything starts falling apart. Where is he? Sometimes we got to question. It's good to question. You know, there's people I've talked to. They grew up in this church and they questioned, I just don't know if God is real. And I said, you know what? I don't fall apart. I don't say, oh no, what's going on? If they're in that season of life where they got to figure it out, I said, then keep asking questions. Man, you came to the right person. I'll try to answer as best as I can, but the reality is I can't answer all your questions. Ask God. Ask God. Be hungry. I would much rather you question whether God is real or where he is than just give up on him. Ask questions. He's a big enough God. He can handle your questions. He can take your frustrations, your anger. It's okay. And I think it's good and it's healthy sometimes. And so we know the story, right? Okay, so as we know the next part of Luke chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus comes to the lake. After he leaves, he's gone. He comes back to the lake. If you've been to the lake of Galilee, same one, right? Gennesaret. And we're going in November. If you want to go, you can go. I'm going. You can go see the lake. It's not like this little pond. Like, it looks like an ocean. There's like actually little waves that come because it's such a big lake. It's a huge, huge lake. And so there could be hundreds, if not thousands of boats all around the lake. But Jesus comes back to the lake and he finds Peter's boat. He says, I'm going to go preach from Peter's boat. See, he was choosing Peter's boat again. And he asks if he can preach from his boat. And after Jesus teaches, he asks Peter to launch out into the deep. This is the story that we were talking about all year long, where we talk about this verse. Launch out into the deep. But like I said, the context is so huge. It wasn't just Jesus randomly picking some guy's boat. He knew what he was doing. He already had a relationship with Peter. He says, all right, I got to go step in his boat again. And I'll kind of tip the hat a little bit right now, tip my cards. Jesus is choosing some of you in this room over and over and over again. He won't give up. He loves you enough, he's going to keep choosing you. He's going to keep choosing you. He's going to keep choosing you. And you can feel like, oh man, but I blew it. Oh man, I don't know if I'm qualified. He says, yeah, but I picked you. You can't make yourself any more qualified than you are. It's one of those things where, like, it's that weird thing where we got to be responsible with what God gives us. I get that's a good word. But at some point, if God has called you and created you for a specific purpose, you're it. He's not going to give up on you. And so he's not giving up on Peter. And so after this crazy multitude, he says, launch out the deep. And Peter does it, lets down his nets. And the boats are sinking because there's so much fish. And he comes back to Jesus. And what's Peter's reply to Jesus after the miracle? After the miracle. So he says, yeah, before. It doesn't make sense. I'll go back out there. I didn't fish all night and catch anything. But at your word, Lord, I'll go back out there. I don't want to, but I'll go do it. Willing. You know what? That's actually a good word. Even this week, in some of my devotion time, when I was struggling, like literally I was faint and weak. Like I didn't know if I was going to pass out. Like what is wrong with me? Just in my quiet time with God. I was like, man, I am weak, God. Not physically, but emotionally, spiritually. I'm a mess, God. I'm just weak. Like I'm weak. But as I was saying that, I just told God, you know what? But even my weakness, I'm willing. I'm willing. I don't have the strength to do what you're calling me to do. I don't have the strength to get through this fast. I'm a mess, God. I'm just a weak mess. But no matter what, I will remain true that I will always be willing, God. I will remain a willing heart. And even just as those words came out of my mouth, oh, I brought encouragement to myself. Oh, at least I'm willing. I'm a weak mess, but at least I'm willing. So Peter, same thing. Man, I don't want to, Jesus. I don't want to go back out there. I just washed my nets. I don't want to go back out there. I'm a failure. All night long, I was a failure. But at your word, I'm willing. I'm willing. Sometimes that's all you got to be. You don't have to have all the strength. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all this I got it togetherness. I'm just willing. God, whatever you say, I'll go do. Even my attitude might not be 100% right, but God, I will remain willing. Not my will, your will be done. Jesus, he didn't want to go to the cross. If you read that scripture, everything in his flesh was saying, oh, I don't want to go to die and be tortured to death. Not my will. Your will be done. That's huge. That's huge. But what was the answer after the miracle? After all these fish are in there and Peter comes back to Jesus, and what does he say to Jesus? Yeah, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I don't know about you, but the first 100 times I read that, and even till now, it seems a little strange. Really? That's your reply, Peter? Like, think about it. Think about it if someone came up to you and gave you $1,000. Would your reply be, get away from me, I'm sinful? That wouldn't be my reply. Like, thank you, $1,000, thank you. Like if I was struggling at work and things were just not happening, okay, picture the scene, like for reals, in your own life. If you were at work and you just finished your day of work and you were finishing your shift and some pastor came to you and said, can I inconvenience you for a second? I need some help. And you said, all right. And you helped this pastor do something. And after you helped the pastor, he said, you know what? Because you blessed me, you know what? I'm going to bless you. And he just blessed your business, whether it was thousands of dollars or whatever it was. You just were so blessed. He just blessed you with favor with your boss. And you got tons of money just came in. That's really, I mean, fish, that was his business. So when his boats were overfilling with fish, that was a lot of money. So think about it. If a pastor came and visited you right after your work shift and just gave you a whole bunch of money, would your reply be, get away from me, I'm a sinful man? That would not be my reply. So this is strange. On the surface level, this is a strange reply. If you view this as Jesus just being a good provider, as just saying, Peter, You let me use your boat, so I'll bless you. Because you did a good thing to me, I'll give you a random act of kindness. I'll bless you. Okay, then that would be a strange response. But like I said, context is king. This is not the first time Jesus is talking to Peter. This is Peter wrestling all night long with things. And he knows deep within his spirit that this is the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. He knows that this is the Son of God. He knows that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knows that this is the Word who has become flesh. He knows that this is the Ancient One, the Everlasting Father, the Creator of everything, is standing in his boat. It's not just some good pastor who gave him $1,000. It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that all the demons were trembling at his voice. Amen. And Peter, in fear, on his knees, Lord, you picked the wrong guy. I'm not cut out for this. I'm a stinky, lousy, uneducated fisherman. I can't be a rabbi's disciple. Don't you know, Jesus? As a little boy, I went to synagogue. I tried to memorize the Torah. I failed. All these other guys that are Sadducees and Pharisees, they were in my same class, and they got it. They're the pastors. They went to seminary. They went to secondary school. I dropped out. I had to go back to being a fisherman. I'm not qualified, Jesus. You don't know me like I know me. I can't do what you're asking me to do. You told me I'm a rock. You see a leader in me. I'm not a leader. He's telling Jesus, I believe in you, but you're somehow crazy for picking me. He was overwhelmed with Jesus' goodness, his mercy, his kindness, the love in his eyes, but also the challenge and the call that he was wooing Peter deeper. Yes, you're my friend. We hung out for the last few days, but Peter, I'm calling you out into the deep. I want you to leave these nets. I want to make you a fisher of men. Amen. See, it says that in Mark's gospel. In Luke, it says, you will become a fisherman. But I love that Mark says, records Jesus in red letters, I will make you become a fisher of men. He's reassuring Peter, I know you're not there now, but I see it in you. And if you leave these nets and come and follow me out into the deep, I will make you what you never dreamed you could be. And yes, I think there was a struggle. I think there was letting go of those nets, but I think more than the struggle, there was a joy. An understanding, a realization, a receiving from Jesus. Your grace is far beyond my comprehension. You know that I'm a lousy fisherman. I couldn't even catch anything last night. I really am a lousy fisherman. And I'll probably be a lousier fisher of men. But I'm willing. If you're going to make me one, then I'm willing. Sign me up. And I share all this because this has been a lot of my story in my life. I've shared with you so many times that I'm God's favorite. And I think that rubs people sometimes the wrong way. But can I tell you, it comes with that same declaration. It comes the same struggle that Peter has. Peter was obviously God's favorite. He was on the inner circle, right? There's a lot of things that Peter, Jesus picked Peter. But with that came responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. I've shared with you before, I think I mentioned it last Sunday. Man, when I was in college, my eyes were beginning to open and realize, oh my goodness, Ryan. Not everyone was raised in a good church. Not everyone was raised in a good family. Not everyone had older siblings that were godly, that showed them and taught them how to live life. Not everyone has a godly wife. Not everyone has four kids that love Jesus Christ. Not everyone has all these things. And so, man, as I just get overwhelmed with the favor and the goodness of God, sometimes like Peter, I fall on my knees and say, God, you picked the wrong person to bless. I'm overwhelmed. I'm not qualified. I'm not a leader. You know how many times I've said that? I'm not cut out to be a leader. I don't like making decisions. I don't like being in front of people. It brings me no pleasure. whatsoever. Can I be real with you? I think I've shared this before. When I was in the lead pastor, before I was the pastor, when I was in that pastor's office and the door closed and I was with the board and with Pastor Larry, and all of a sudden I realized I was duped into coming into a meeting I didn't really know anything about. And they started asking me questions. I said, hold on. This came out of my mouth. I said, I feel like I'm interviewing for a job I don't want. I said those words. I don't want to be the lead pastor. And then they started asking me questions. Well, you're the youth pastor right now. Do you think you could handle taking on the mantle of being the lead pastor of this church? And everything within me, I think my head was saying this, and everything within me was saying no, and somehow it came out of my mouth, yeah, I teach and prepare a Sunday school lesson every Sunday, and I prepare every Wednesday night, and I do this as a youth pastor, I do all these other things, so the time commitment, it would actually be a break for me to become the lead pastor. What just came out of my mouth? Why am I saying these things? Because like Peter, I realized, man, God kept picking me over and over again. He was pursuing me. No matter how much I ran away like Jonah, he kept pursuing me. And can I tell you, the God of creation is pursuing you. I get it. Not everyone in this room is called to be the lead pastor of a church. I get that. But every single one of you is called. You're called to be a minister of the gospel. What does that look like? I don't have all the answers for every single one of you, but you're called. There's a unique, special calling on every single one of your lives. And God is pursuing you. He's pursuing you. He's relentless. He won't give up. And there needs to be moments like this where you actually count the cost. Where it's not just everything goes right and everything goes good in your life. Where, man, you are overwhelmed with the gravity that the calling that God has in your life. You fall on your knees looking at that calling. God, I can't do that. I'm telling you, everyone in this room, you need to have that happen in your life. God needs to give you a vision of what he sees you to be. This is the year 2020. Vision, perfect eyesight, right? I believe God wants you to begin to see the vision he has for you and for your life. This time of fasting, this is not for me to bless the pastor to help the church grow. This is a time for you to get vision for what God is calling you to do. And in that vision, that you would have moments like this where you fall on your knees and say, God, you picked the wrong person. That you have a moment like Gideon in the wine press and say, I'm the least lost person you should pick, God. I'm hiding in fear. I'm the last of the tribe of Manasseh. I'm the last of the clan. I am the least likely person to face the planet of the earth. And you're picking me. Stop picking me. That needs to happen in your life. You need to be like Moses and say, I can't. I stutter. I got a speech impediment. You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? You picked the wrong guy. Read almost everyone in the Bible. That tends to be somewhere where they get at. You picked the wrong guy, God. And this year of 2020 of launch, can I tell you, this word, God spoke to me months before I knew it was supposed to be a word for our whole church body. I knew it because I was having my own, again, you can have this moment more than once. I had it when I became the lead pastor 7 years ago, but I was wrestling with it for the last several months because I knew God was calling me deeper. I'm like, God, how much deeper can I go? I already said yes to being the pastor. What else do you want from me? They said, I want deeper. Ryan, I want deeper. I want you to come closer. I want you to live by more faith. I want you to let go of some more things. What, God? And so as much as this, it's a mixed emotion. It brings so much joy, so much pleasure, so much hope. I am so optimistic. At the same time, for months, I was wrestling with something specific God was telling me to launch out into. And so it's with joy, but I want you to know the context. I want you to know the history of Peter, of what your pastor's been going through. That I'm declaring that 2020 is the year that I launch out of working at AT&T and I become a full-time pastor here at Osmond Neighbor Church. So I am so excited for that. It's going to be so good. But I want to lead by example. This is not just a year about, oh, pastor's launching. No, this is the year the church is launching. Amen. That you and I together were launching into the calling that God has for our lives. See, this message, it means something for every single one of us. This is not, oh man, I hope this doesn't come across that I'm trying to get you to serve more in the church. At the same time, I am trying to get you to serve more in the church. But the calling that God has in your life, it means so much more than the four walls of this church building. God has bigger things than that. But I'm telling you, I am confident that if everyone in this room right now, if we commit to launch deeper, to do the things that God is calling us to do, yes, even in this church, man, this church is, it has to explode. That God is going to overfill this boat. Like, this looks like an upside down boat, the sanctuary. God is going to fill this boat to overflowing. And I love it. It says that there was two boats to overflowing. I think we're going to have two services that are overflowing. Two boatfuls. Overflowing with people. But how is he going to do that? We're going to become fisher of men. We're in a process. I get it. We're not all there yet. And I love the fact that, man, you look at this history of my life. Every job I've ever had, it's been on-the-job training. When I became the pastor, they said, all right, you're going to be our next lead pastor, but there's going to be lots of on-the-job training. The board was wise enough to realize, man, this guy's called, but he ain't ready. And so they said, we're going to bring you on, but man, you got to learn a lot as you become the pastor. When I became, straight out of college, when I took my first job, I ended up, within a year or two, became the service manager of a company. I didn't know nothing about the company. It was just, they hired me to be, work for a week, and after a week, they said, oh, we like the way you work. Why don't you come do this? Why don't you come do this? It was on-the-job training. I knew, I took nothing from college, technically wise. I didn't know anything about the internet. I didn't know anything about card access. I didn't know anything about technology. It was on-the-job training. I left that company, go to work for a telecommunication company. I knew nothing. They said, well, we'll train you. Just get over here. I feel like it's the same thing, becoming a pastor. I don't know how to become a pastor. Well, just become a pastor and you'll learn as you become one. Okay. I think that's the same thing for some of you. You're called to something that's greater than you have. You might not have any formal training. Who cares? Amen. Step into it. Amen. Get some on-the-job training. Amen. God's calling us. Oh man, I not looked at my notes in a long time. And we got to get there. So let me look at a few things really quick because I got to close this message. It's a year to launch out of excuses. I just think that's so much what I said. The title of the message is launch out of fear into faith. Maybe it should be launch out of excuses. Because I know I am so guilty of giving God excuses. God, I got four kids. God, I have a full-time job. God, I got this. I can't take on anymore. Excuse, 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 excuses. And, oh man, I hope I say this the right way too. I know I got to end the message, but I hope this. I so don't want this to come in a condemning way. But I look at. Okay, I won't say myself that. I look at leadership. I look at Daniel. He's got twins. He's got four kids. He's got a full-time job. And he's launched into being our worship leader. He's here. He's serving. He's got so many hats he's wearing. I look at Jenny. She's got a full-time job. Man, she wants to be with all the time. She's got all these ideas. She's committed. She's wearing her role well. There's people I can go on. My dad, I can pick up my dad. I mean, I'm picking on people. He's retired. He's here more than anyone else. He doesn't get a paycheck. There's people, I can go in the room. There's lots of people that you're doing this already. But I'm just saying, wherever you're at, there's more. Amen. Amen. No matter how long you've known Jesus Christ, there's deeper places to go with him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So as Daniel comes up, because I got to wrap this up. As Daniel comes up to play a song, Yeah, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just go ahead and close your eyes? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us right now? God, I know I just shared some of my testimony, but I believe you're speaking future testimonies to each one of us in this room right now. So we avail ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, we are willing. I believe I'm not the only one in this room that confesses I am weak, but I thank you that when I am weak, you are strong. That if I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, you promise that you will exalt me in due time. So Jesus, we humble ourselves this morning. And we confess that we are willing to make you the Lord. As it came out of Peter's mouth again and again, you are Lord. It said early on that he believed that you were the Savior. But it came a second time where he had to confess you as his Lord. So God, I pray right now in this moment, there be fresh confessions of you being the Lord of our life. I don't care how long we've known you, Jesus. Just as Peter already had a relationship with you, there came a point where he had to confess it again. You are Lord, and I will do whatever you ask me to do.